Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come here today, we can read your word and learn from it. We ask that we do grow in knowledge and love, and we do so as one church glorifying you. Amen. Well, let me start. I want to tell you about a few stories from back in my day. Last week, Phil was telling us about what happened when he was a young bloke. I thought I'd start back when I was a young bloke in probably, 2012. I was working in my secular work, and one of the guys, a painter that I worked with, Josh, was having some trouble at home, and eventually him and his wife split up. But through that process, we chatted about everyone who worked there at morning tea and lunch around the table like we would every other day. We talked about it, and Josh would tell us, you know, what the problems were. He wasn't happy. His wife wasn't making him happy. You know, his wife wasn't doing it for him anymore. And the guys, the rest of them, agreed with him. Said, yeah, you need to be happy. You need to do what makes you happy. I didn't say much or anything. And once everyone else left, he asked me directly. He used to call me the man of the cloth. As a man of the cloth, what do you think of that? And I asked him if he made his wife happy. I said, what do you do to make your wife happy? And he was a bit thrown back by that question, and he couldn't actually answer. He said he was too caught up and looking at himself, making sure he was happy, making sure his desires were filled. And now, the second story I have for you was from 2013 now. Back before I was married, that's how long ago it was. I was at a study camp for year 12s. They were good camps, so year 12 kids were able to study for 6 hours a day or something like that, and then in the afternoon there'd be a Bible talk and a study in groups. Now, while this camp in particular was a Christian camp, about 50% of the kids that weren't actually Christian. And one leaders meeting, one of the other leaders shared with us that a girl asked her why all the Christian couples at this camp were working so well. And her main point was, why were the guys not jerks? You see, everyone that she dated didn't treat her right. They didn't tick all of her boxes. All she wanted was someone that stopped thinking about themselves and spent the whole time thinking about her. Now, I'm not sure if you've picked up the theme in these stories. On the surface, it looks like both these people are selfish and inward-looking. And while that's right, they are, the problem goes much deeper than that. Both Josh and this year 12 girl had a worldview that told them that self-happiness and moving forward in making themselves happy, that was the most important thing in life. Now, as Christians, we know that kind of worldview, it's wrong, don't we? We know that the Christian worldview is all about reconciliation with God and becoming more Christ-like. The problem is that from time to time, we still fall back into society's worldview. We still go and pursue happiness as the most important thing. Now, in our passage today, Paul tells the Gentiles, or the Gentile section of the church in Ephesians, that they need to stop falling back into the Gentile ways. They need to stop living like they used to. And they need to do this so that unity is in the church. The unity that God requires comes from a Christian worldview, united Jews and Gentiles as one. You see, later on, back in chapter 2, he said, you don't have to become Jews, but you cannot stay Gentiles. And that's what he's saying here. Now, I've split our passage today up into two main sections. The first one is chapter 4, verse 17 to verse 24, which is all about, it's the instruction. And then chapter 4, 25 to 5, 20, which is some of the practical outworkings, concrete applications that Paul gives us, how this lives out in our lives. Now, while the first part is shorter, we're going to spend most of the time this morning in that first part. So now, look at verse 17 there, and Paul's strong wording to the Gentiles. He says, you must no longer live as Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. you must no longer live like Gentiles. And so the question that we need to ask is, how are the Gentiles living? And this is where our reading of the whole Bible comes into play, our understanding of other passages and parts of Scripture, and our understanding of what is going on at this time in history. You see, people around when this letter was written, 40, 50, 60 AD, whenever it was, you know, they would look out to the world. They would see the sun rise and set. They would see the rain fall, the crops grow. They would see some people succeed and prosper while others fall and fail. And they would do what we do. They ask why. How does it work? And so they get together, have a big town meeting, and they decide that, well, creation obviously points to a creator. They're a bit smarter than our society like that. But instead of understanding that there's one true God behind it all, they come up with many gods. Small g gods. They must be behind it. That is how it works. You know, they had a God that brought rain. The God that helped you have a baby. The God of the sun, the God of the sea. They had the God of war. You know, if you needed help for something, if you needed anything, in fact, you could find a God to pray to and sacrifice to. You know, they had so many gods that in Acts 17, verse 13, we read, "For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." You know, they wanted to make sure they had all their bases covered. Now, their understanding of these gods are a bit different to how we think of God and gods in general today. See, they would see the object as part of the God. So, for example, the sun god controlled the sun, but not only that, the sun was part of him. So to destroy the sun would mean to destroy the sun god. And their sacrificial system was different to what we read in the Old Testament. They wouldn't sacrifice for the atonement of sins. They would sacrifice and give things to their gods to make sure they were fed, make sure they were cared for. You know, it was more of a "I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine" kind of system. And they didn't really have any concept of a heaven and a hell. They just had this place of the dead. You know, they would do what they could. They would make the best of what they had, praying and sacrificing to the gods in this life before they are shipped off to this realm of the dead. And Paul, here in Ephesians, he calls for unity in the church. And I said already, chapter 2 says you don't have to be Jews for this to happen, but you cannot remain Gentiles either. And in the next two verses, 18 and 19, he explains why. Paul says, Gentiles think that they know everything. They've got it all sorted out. When in fact, they don't actually know anything. They're in the dark still. The Gentiles, they think they're close to these gods because they sacrifice and worship to them. But actually, looking at those gods is actually separating them from the one true God. And because of these things, because they are in the dark and they're separated from God, they're ignorant of everything that goes on. And in fact, it tells us that they've lost sensitivity to everything. They are so separated from God that they don't understand how things are supposed to be operated as God has created them to do so. So things happen that shouldn't, and they just think they're normal, when in fact they shouldn't be. And Paul tells them that they must no longer live like that. And not living as a Gentile, that's a great message for us today. Well, first off, most of us, if not all of us, are Gentiles. We're not Jews that I know of. We need to stop living like Gentiles. But for us today, it looks a bit different because we don't worship gods like that. And so our question is, how does mainstream society here today work? You know, we live in it, we see it every day, but do we understand it? And do we know how we are to be different, to stop living like them? So here, in Picton, Greater Sydney, we'll call it. I'm not quite sure if Picton's part of Sydney or not yet, but New South Wales. And as in most Western cultures, we live in what is called a hedonistic utilitarian society. Big words, I know. Let me explain what they mean. So hedonistic, it's all about the pursuit of pleasure, chasing what pleases you, spending all your time and effort into finding things that please you. And if it brings you pleasure, that is a good thing. And so if driving over the speed limit pleases you, that's what you do. And utilitarian, it's all about the greatest happiness for the greatest amount of people. Now let me give you a bit of a working example of something that's happened quite recently, the gay marriage vote. You see, same-sex couples, they want to get married. That's their pleasure that they're chasing. You know, and they call for equality through that. And the gay community uses this call and they get other people on board. That we need equality. That's what we need. You know, and people see that and say, yes, equality, that's a good thing. And so to make same-sex marriage legal, then, that pleases them. It's a good thing for the gay community. And it doesn't affect, really, anyone else. And so legalizing gay marriage, it brings the most amount of good because there's no evil for the most amount of people. That's their way of thinking. And it makes sense if you think like that. See, they're chasing the pleasure and finding, through human logic, the greatest good for the greatest number of people. And that is how our society works in general. If you want something, and you can convince enough people that it's a good thing, it will happen. And it doesn't always actually need to be a good thing. You just need to convince people that they are. World War II, Hitler wanted to rid the world of Jews, and he convinced enough people that it began to happen. You know, every few years there's a conversation about making marijuana legal in some part of Australia. You know, this is a pleasure that some people are pursuing, and they're trying to show how it'll bring the greatest good for the whole of Australia. The biggest problem with this way of thinking is the same as the Gentiles in the day of Ephesians. There's no anchor to their worldview. There's no foundation on which they build it off. They've just decided. And we fall into doing the same thing time and time again. You know, there are the big things like the marriage plebiscite. Some Christians voted yes because they saw that it was bringing the best good for the most amount of people. You know, but there are other things that we're becoming numb to, just as the Gentiles back then did. You know, sex outside of marriage. You hear it all the time, you got to try before you buy it. Hospitality and generosity are becoming a thing of the past because these things are mine. I worked hard. I earned these. I'm not going to share them. And here's something that a lot of people these days, and I'm sure people here will understand a lot more than over in Wilton, we're coming numb to, is listening. You see, it pleases me to have my voice heard. We have free speech here in Australia, and so I'm gonna use it. And these days, we have so many ways of doing that. Now, being able to voice your opinion, that's bringing the most pleasure for the most amount of people. The problem is everyone's talking. Who's doing the listening? You see, Paul tells us, just like he told the Gentiles, no longer live like this because you don't understand as you think you do. And because you keep falling back into this kind of worldview, it is separating you from God. We are not to live as the world and the society does around us. And as we go through our passage, 20 to 24, Paul shows us how we should actually be living. He tells us we need to take off that old self completely. We need to put on our new self, that is created to be like God. And so our next question is, what is this new self? And this question, you should have already answered in your head. Because as verse 20 and 21 tells us, we've already learnt it. We've been taught. The new self is one that has put its trust in Christ as its Lord and Saviour. It's the one that understands that God is Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. It is the one that knows that God's Word is what our worldview is based on. It's what it is anchored to. It is one that is not separated from God, but it's intimately connected to Him. So Paul calls us to live not like those who do not know Christ, but as part of the body of Christ, with one understanding through Christ of knowledge of God, united as one through interacting with the world and each other as He created it to be done. Understand that we are not to live like the world, but we are to live like Christ. And through doing so, we will be united as one body. Paul then, in chapter 4, 25 to chapter 5, 20, gives us this list of practical ways that this shows itself out in our day-to-day interactions with people. You know, and this can be seen with the big therefore as 25 starts. If we work hard at living as Christ as our center, these things will flow out of us. And these are things that we continually work on. As we go down the list, I'm sure you can circle a couple. You know, we need to speak truthfully to our neighbor. It says, not to sin in our anger. Do not steal, but work with your hands. Speak only words that build people up. We are not to have bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, or any kind of malice, which is the desire to harm people. Instead, we're to be compassionate. We're to be forgiving. Now, so far, Paul's given us these big concepts about making sure our worldview is Christ-centered and not like the world around us. And then he's given us these practical ways of this working itself out in our lives. But they're a bit disconnected and disjointed. You know, how do we get from one to the other? And chapter 5, the first two verses, really connects these two. It's something that Paul keeps coming back to time and time again in this letter and in every letter. We are to walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. So we're to go from the Christian worldview of what God wants us to do, that is to love and show Christ's love to all, to things that flow out of that, like compassion and forgiveness, not slander or malice. Loving someone, now it doesn't mean giving them everything that they want. That's what society tells us today. If they want it, they get it. But loving someone isn't doing that. And if you're a parent, I'm sure you know that. And if you're not a parent, you've experienced this. Sometimes the most loving thing to do is to not give them what they want. When Molly or I cook dinner, Lola likes to help. She sits there and watches and eats most of it as we're cooking. But she wants to help. And so we're using a knife. She wants the knife as well. Now, the loving thing to do is to make her upset and not give her the knife. You see, we need to work out what the loving thing to do is. Paul then returns to show us more ways in which to live as a united body of Christ. He says, no sexual immorality, no greed, no obscurity, no foolish talk, no coarse joking. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds and do not get drunk. See, this section is a whole list of do's and don'ts in the Christian life. It is a great thing to keep coming back to and checking to see how we're going in showing our love through Christ to the world. See, Paul tells us that we're children of the light. We're chosen people of God. We have learnt and we've been taught of the truth of Jesus, that being Christ crucified, we are to live with that being at our centre of what we do, walking in love, not chasing down our pleasures or making sure that the most amount of people have the most amount of happiness. We are to be united as one under Christ, glorifying God, showing love to all, and making sure the most amount of people are able to enter the kingdom of God. So no longer live as mainstream society, but as one united in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word of encouragement today. We thank you that you have reminded us to check how we are living and how we relate to the world and how we make decisions and do things every day. Help us to have you at the front of our mind. Help us to be Christ-centered so we can be united as one. Amen.